Seeing that sign in the Mennonite yard condemning Judas Iscariot to a separation from God forever, in spite of the efforts of God to save that man through the saving work of Jesus Christ, to save not only him, but the entire race of humans, and to save not only the entire race of humans, but every being in the universe, terrestrial and celestial. The wanton and careless damning of that man and consequent disparaging of God's purpose and character exposed for me the course of my next 50 years. The sign affected me deeply, but not in the way that the Mennonites had hoped. They wanted me to feel condemned. I felt galvanized. It renewed the calling that God Himself had called me to, which is to defend His character. That may seem ostentatious to some. God has no absolute need for human assistance. I know that. But God condescends to inspire and accept human assistance for the sake of honoring those people called to it. Because He likes doing it. I defend God neither for reward nor for honor. None of these two things are my primary reason for doing what I do. I do it because I have to. I do it because God is my Father, and when His purposes and character are maligned and disparaged because a man like Judas Iscariot is used to really show the world that God really doesn't seek the last sheep. He really doesn't go out of His way to save anyone. People make their own choices, and people choose above and beyond the power of God to save. God wants to save, but the human wants to go its own way. And so God is powerless in the face of human will. That's the message I and others fight against, because we have to. And really, it's woe to me if I don't. The Apostle Paul said that, woe to me if I do not announce the evangel. Christ could announce it. Christ could defend His Father, and He did when He was on earth. But Christ is not here now. God remains silent, except through a few mouthpieces who care to defend His ways, defend His purpose, and whose righteous indignation is fired up when they see people like Judas Iscariot used illicitly to forward a fiction about God. I feel the heartache God feels. I mean, speaking relatively, God doesn't have human emotions, but let me speak relatively. Let me speak of God as He speaks of Himself as a man. Let me put it this way. Thank you for indulging me. I feel the heartache God feels when He sees this sign. I have sympathy pains. The message harms me because it harms one of His own creatures and damns this creature to hell, with no scriptures to support it. The scripture used to support it, having nothing whatsoever to do with it. The worldly human ignores it. They don't care. It's only one guy. Who cares? Send Judas to hell. The religious person applauds it. They love it. It gives them justification for their own free will. I chose correctly. Judas didn't. Too bad for him. I have a problem with that. So there I am staring at that sign. I stopped walking at the spot. I stopped walking. I read that sign. I looked at it. I turned around and went home. And I said, and I never walked that route again. I never walked that route again. Because I felt like I got kicked in the gut. To unscripturally, non-scripturally condemn a person to an unscriptural hell for an unscriptural eternity is to condemn that man's God right along with him. The God of Judas Iscariot is condemned right along with Judas Iscariot when you put him beyond the reach of the blood of Christ. It's to condemn the one who created Judas Iscariot in his own image for his own glory. And I was shocked all over again by the travesty of that. Paul says of the Jews in Romans 2, 23, 24, you who are boasting in law, through the transgression of the law, you are dishonoring God. For because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations, according as it is written, unquote. Imagine if Paul had met the Mennonites. It is true that Judas Iscariot disqualified himself. I talked about this yesterday, relatively speaking, from the glories of Christ's millennial kingdom. The 1,000 years of peace will find the human betrayer of Christ still in his grave. Judas is not raising until the great white throne. He will rise then to be judged and adjusted by God for his sin. And this adjudication I speak of Judas Iscariot by God, it doesn't satisfy some divine vindictive streak. God just can't wait to smack Judas in the face. No, it's for Judas's good. It's for his ultimate salvation. Because it is at the great white throne, before the majesty of God, where Judas will apprehend at last, even to a depth greater than the apprehension he had when he decided to hang himself. He'll apprehend the glories of God that eluded him when he was here on earth. And yet, it's true that God has simply not appointed him to live for the eons. And so, Judas Iscariot will be returned to the grave, which is the second death. Here's my question to you. Is that the end of him? It can't be, because God is called in 1 Timothy 4:10, the Savior of all humanity. So unless he saves all humanity, then that inspired title is a joke. How is God the Savior of all humanity if he doesn't save all humanity? Is Judas Iscariot the one exception? Does Judas Iscariot somehow manage to foil the will of God to save all through the blood of Christ? Even when we know that Satan himself had to completely erase the Judas Iscariot personality, hijack him for the purposes of betraying Christ? Let's talk about the abolition of death. The Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that at the consummation of the eons, death is to be abolished. That's 1 Corinthians 15:26. For those in the second death, this means deliverance into life. I put Judas in the second death. And there are many others in the second death. And people think that's their end. What about 1 Corinthians 15:26? That death will be abolished. The Apostle John, also inspired by God's Spirit, quoted John the Baptist. I alluded to this verse yesterday in John 1:29. He wrote this, quote, "Lo, the Lamb of God, which is taking away the sin of the world," unquote. Did he mean all the sin of the world? Or did he mean all the sins of the world except that of Judas? Take a guess. Most of those I'm talking to right now grasp this truth. If you can't grasp it right now, you will. You're going to get this right eventually. You're going to see the truth eventually. You'll figure it out. Maybe not in this life, but in a high place on a future day when you hear a voice louder than all others praising God for his wisdom, patience, mercy, and love. Who is this person I'm talking about? Someday you're going to hear the voice of a person praising God, a voice whose volume will rise above all other voices, praising God for his wisdom, patience, mercy, and love, and worshiping the one he necessarily betrayed. Worshiping him for his plan, for his purpose, and for dying even for the likes of him. And I'm talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas himself will one day praise the wisdom, mercy, and the love of God, and will worship the one, capital O, that he necessarily betrayed. He had to betray Christ. Can you imagine the reunion between Judas and Christ? I can. And I see Christ embracing Judas as Joseph embraced his brothers. We have the template. We have the template of Joseph embracing his brothers. His brothers quaking with fear when they realize that the one they betrayed is now the king, second only to the king of Egypt, and is running the country. This one now has the power to destroy them. And they quake with fear. And Joseph does torment them for a brief period to teach them a lesson. He sends them away without their brother. He knows that their father is going to be distraught. So they agonize for a short season. This is the equivalent of the great white throne judgment of Judas Iscariot. He will be made aware, fully aware of what he did, not because of a divine vindictive streak. Joseph did not put his brothers through the ringer simply because Joseph had a penchant for torture. It was for the realization, the betterment, the coming to the light of his brothers. And we see this evidenced by his eventual embracing of those brothers and weeping as they come to a realization of who Joseph is finally. And when this realization comes, we see a tender reunion of Joseph and his brothers. And he weeps and he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I predict to you that this will be nearly the word for word testimony of Christ to Judas Iscariot on the day, the glorious day, when Christ embraces his former adversary, who's no longer an adversary, and he says, "Judas, my brother, do not fear. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Enter now into the rest, into the peace, into the security and the joy of God, my Father, and yours."